Mark chapter 7 is a great chapter. As we work our way through Mark, we're seeing something of the kingdom, we're seeing something of the king, and now we're seeing some way of how we can get into that kingdom this morning. Let me pray, and then we will work through this passage together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Mark chapter 7 in particular that we're looking at now. We pray, Father, that as we see the damaging result of man-made religion, we pray that we'll turn away from that, and we pray that we will remember how much more effective it is to put our faith in the Lord Jesus and live with him as our King. So I ask that you'll guide what I say. Pray that what we meditate and think on this morning will be a great blessing and benefit to all of us, liberating us from our own wrong ideas and transforming us by the power of your Spirit into people who are more and more like the Lord Jesus and loving you and loving one another more appropriately. Amen. I was this week we went to Garden City and had a coffee, Christine and I. And Christine loves going to bookshops, so whenever a bookshop turns up, we end up in there. And so we're in the QBD bookshop. And I was wandering around there and found the spiritual section. Right beside copies of the Bibles, there was this book, which is Christopher Hitchens' little yellow-covered book. Read the title, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. In the spiritual section, very interesting. I didn't buy the book. I don't like supporting atheists. But Hitchens in this book argues that organized religion is violent, irrational, intolerant, allied to racism, tribalism, bigotry, invested in ignorance, hostile to free inquiry, contemptuous of women, and cohesive towards children. Interesting, really, his view on religion. He sees it as it poisons the waterhole. The surprising thing is, Mark chapter 7 teaches us a lot that backs up Hitchens' point of view. Jesus says a lot about religion that backs up his diagnosis, that religion poisons everything. Here we see how toxic religion actually can become. Religion can drive a wedge between people. Religion, there is insiders and there is outsiders. Religion makes the insiders proud and arrogant and dismissive of others. Religion makes the insiders think that they are better than others. Religion creates barriers. My sister, she worked in the catering business many years ago. She had the opportunity to cater for a religious group known as the Exclusive Brethren, or Closed Brethren. She had the job of being one of the waitresses. They prepared the meal outside of the function room. The Exclusive Brethren were inside. When it came to serving the meal, she was not allowed into the room. They passed the food through the windows, and the Exclusive Brethren took it from there. Avoiding contamination was the idea, keeping themselves pure. Religion poisons everything, and it's this kind of toxin that Jesus exposes in Mark chapter 7. The religious are obsessed about purity at the expense of people. Have a look with me. We're going to look at the Pharisees and the law teachers. They come all the way from Jerusalem, you know, over 100 kilometres away, to check out what Jesus is up to. And these are the cream of the crop, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are the religious elite. They claim to know the mechanisms of how religion works. They see themselves as the elite in God's eyes. Their focus is preventing contamination. Verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" This obsession with washing, it is not a hygiene issue. It is a holiness issue. It's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat, but that's not what's going on here. It is not a hygiene issue. It's a holiness issue. They know that God is holy. They teach God's people that they must be holy. And to be holy, you have to do a bunch of rules. You have to avoid contact with unholy things, unclean things, contaminated things. Pigs are unholy. So too are pagans and periods and sickness and disease and the dead and shellfish and crows and rabbits and mildew and mouldy clothes and weeping sores, and on and on and on the list could go. All such things are unclean. So it gets worse. Everything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean. So your Woolies bags, if the checkout chick isn't a Jew, then they are contaminated. The shopping trolley, the person before was not a, you know, clean Jew, it's contaminated, and you contaminate yourself. And so we see all this washing when they get back from the marketplace. That's why cups and kettles and hands and feet, it's not a hygiene issue, it is a holiness issue. To be holy, you have to be decontaminated. More than that, holiness is a team sport to these Pharisees and teachers of the law. See, the mess that Israel is in as they are stuck under Roman authority is because they had broken the law. The prescription to get out of the mess is national obedience to God's law. So Jesus, in letting his disciples break the rules, he's jeopardizing the whole nation's chances of being blessed by God. It's like this picture of this angry schoolteacher on the screen. They see God as the grumpy schoolteacher. The next kid that says anything and the whole class will be in for the next 10 minutes at lunch break. That's their view of God. This ignorant Galilean who is teaching his disciples that it's okay to eat with unwashed hands, he is ruining it for everybody. Well, what's really spoiling it for everybody is their misguided idea of religion. The law teachers have no idea of the purpose that God gave us the law for. All their efforts in law keeping were designed to set up parameters around the law. It's a bit like we put up a fence around the pool. The pool is a dangerous place. The fence protects us from that danger. The law is a deadly thing. The fence is what is called here the tradition of the elders. We will fence the law in order to keep the law, and thereby we will bring down the blessing of God upon us as law keepers. That's their thinking. The law prescribed that only priests serving in the temple were to do all this washing stuff. But hey, here's a bright idea. Let's get everybody to do that, and that way we'll be going beyond the law and definitely keeping it. That's the tradition of the elders. The law, the tradition of the elders, as it's mentioned here, is a bit like the handbook for dummies. How to keep the law for dummies. God's law says keep the Sabbath. The handbook, the tradition of the elders, explains how you do that in great detail. You don't eat grain on the Sabbath from the field. You don't walk further than so many metres on a Sabbath. You don't heal sick people on a Sabbath. It gets pretty precise and ridiculous, in fact. It got to the point where you could only eat an egg which had been laid on the Sabbath if you killed the chicken for Sabbath breaking. Poor Chook. Rules upon rules upon rules, all designed to keep the law. The result of a complete misunderstanding of why God gave them the law in the first place. I was reading an article about engineers and their work on the Apollo program. The launch angle of the moon rockets has to be precise. If the engineers miscalculate the rocket's route by 0.0003 of a degree at liftoff, the rocket will fly past the moon more than 2 kilometres off course. If that happens, the rocket heads off, trekking into space where no rocket has ever gone before. Jesus here points out the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have done exactly that. Their trajectory, their angle at takeoff from God's law has completely missed the mark. And as a result, they are heading off where no man has ever gone before. Jesus takes them back to the original, compares it with their actual, and he shows them they have missed the mark by miles. Their misuse of the law is messing everything up. The first thing Jesus says is he calls them hypocrites. Very interesting word. Hypocrite is an actor. That's what the word means. You actors. They are fakes. They are pretending to be someone who they are not. So, Tom Hanks is a hypocrite. Okay? He's a hypocrite when he plays Forrest Gump. Why? Because he is not Forrest Gump and he never will be Forrest Gump. He just is acting the part. A hypocrite is someone who acts the part but is not the person. Jesus calls these Pharisees and teachers of the law hypocrites. Why? He calls them actors because they are claiming to be perfect and live the perfect law, which is in fact impossible for perfect people to do. When you claim to be what you aren't, you are a hypocrite. They are acting the part that they cannot possibly be. Verse 6, Jesus replies, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. They have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. God's law, Jesus takes them back and says, God's law says that we are to honour our parents. The Pharisees' exemption clause in the teaching or the tradition of the elders said, dedicate your dollars to God and you don't have to pay for the retirement village. Let your parents die in dishonour is okay, provided you pledge your dollars to God. And of course you can interpret that, give your money to me. And we don't care about your parents. Jesus is angry with these people. They should be the shepherds of God's flock. Instead, they are fleecing the flock. Their miscalculation of God's intention for the law results in them living a lie, living as hypocrites. All their fencing of the law simply allows them to go on doing evil, all the while pretending they are keeping the law. Their miscalculation has them miles off course. God gave us the law, or gave them the law, to highlight their desperate condition. Its intent in giving us this perfect law was to make God's people aware that they were imperfect, that they were, in fact, sinful, sin-ridden, ruined people. Its goal was to silence everyone unquestionably accountable and guilty before God. Its goal was to convince people of the impossibility of being right before God by effort. The law's purpose highlighted our imperfection. It also gave us the outline of what the perfect one would look like. So the law has a dual purpose. It highlights our imperfection and is an outline of someone who is coming. The law spotlights our flaw at our core. That's what it does. Jesus takes us back to its original intention. Verse 14, listen to me, everyone, and understand this, says Jesus. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Jesus has been asked a question about ceremonial washing. He answers the question by saying holiness is a heart problem. It is not what we eat, verse 19. That just goes through us and into the toilet. Flush the chain, away it goes. Or pull the chain, away it goes, is what we used to say. It's just flushed away. Externals do not corrupt us. What ruins us is our hearts, our unseen desires, our hidden thoughts, our deep-seated emotions. This is what ruins us. Verse 20. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a person unclean. It's a heart problem. We have a heart problem. The law exacerbates the reality. It does not alleviate the reality. No amount of water can flush out our evil hearts. None of us has the capacity to do heart surgery on ourselves. It's not throwing out the dirty kettle that'll make you right with God. It's not giving up the bacon and eggs. There is no exit mold that will fix our core. It's not about sitting up and flying straight. It's not about quarantining ourselves from unholy things. Contamination is a source that is deep in here. It's at our core. Now, if we don't get this, then to some degree, religion will be poisoning us. If we don't understand this, we will be experiencing the toxin of religion in what we do. We will feel the need to supplement the work of the Lord Jesus, his finished work on the cross, with our own good works to some measure in order to make it to heaven. All such supplements are poison. You can take your vitamin supplements, they're good. If you supplement the gospel, it is poison. It will destroy you. If we think it is Jesus plus basic Ten Commandment morality, that is poison. If we think Jesus plus church attendance, Jesus plus sacraments, we have been infected. Jesus saves 100%. Anything else is the poison of religion. When religion is used in a way that means that we can get right with God, it is poison, and it will poison everything else. When we think there is a set way of doing things that is right, and that we need to do to get right, we are wrong. So Mark's shown us here, as we've gone through the book, he's shown us the aspects of the great kingdom of God that's coming, how it will grow, how it will overthrow all other kingdoms, and be an eternal and everlasting kingdom. And Mark has also shown us the power of the king. He is the one who controls nature, who kicks out evil, who has the capacity to heal and restore us. And here we are shown that the way in is not via religion, not via man-made religion or self-effort. So, where is there any hope? If we cannot save ourselves, and if the law properly understood simply condemns us, where is there any hope? The answer, of course, is the hope is in the Lord Jesus. And in the Lord Jesus alone. And Mark actually gives us this brilliant illustration of where our hope lies, where we can have this heart surgery that we need, from verse 24. Jesus goes off to Tyre and Sidon. Guy walked a long way. These are like hundreds of kilometres away. He goes into the region of the 10 cities, the Decapolis. These are unclean places. These are non-Jewish places. Who does he meet when he gets out there? He meets a woman. She's a Greek. She's a person born in Syrophoenicia. To the Pharisees, this woman, to the teachers of the law, she is the epitome of somebody who is unclean. Even worse, she's got a daughter with a demon. Where is the hope for someone so far from holiness and cleansingness and so forth that the Pharisees were presenting? Her only hope is Jesus. And she's figured that out. There's nothing she can do but to turn to the Lord Jesus and ask for his grace. So she asks for help, and look at the strange response of Jesus, verse 27. She asks for help from him. He responds, "First let the children eat what they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." He said to her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home, found her child lying in bed and the demon gone. Strange response. It seems so harsh, doesn't it, that Jesus likens this woman to the dogs. These days we love dogs. Facebook, or the Taylor's Facebook, look what I found on there. There's a whole section named dogs. And there's all these pictures of dogs that are being treated better than my children. There's another whole section of videos of the dogs. Dogs were considered clean, unclean and dirty back then. They were more like the mongrel flea-bitten things that you wouldn't want. Jesus likens this woman to a dog. Jesus is simply stating the attitude of the Jewish religion. The religion of the Jews produced this attitude. Their religion classified her that way, an unclean person, someone not to associate with, someone not to help, someone beneath their value and importance, an unclean dog. But look at the response of the woman. She's not offended. She's not upset at all. In fact, it's her willing acceptance of her unworthiness to receive anything from Jesus that qualifies her to receive his blessing. And that is the hope for all of us as well. That is the hope. It's true for you and for me. We are not saved by good works. We cannot impress God with our efforts. We are not saved by good pedigree. We are not saved by religious effort. We are saved by grace through God's gift of faith, faith in Jesus alone. Salvation happens in total when we confess that we are desperate sinners. And because we are fully and totally saved by the Lord Jesus, we can live openly and authentically as we are, sinners saved by grace. This is the space that Christians are to live in. This is the space that we live in, that we are not pretending to be anything other than what we are, sinners saved by grace. You can throw at me anything you want, call me any name you want, and at the end of the day I can say, you know what, you haven't half got me right. I'm a lot worse than that. I know my heart. I know how on the inside I am nothing but a mess, and I know my Saviour is the Lord Jesus. No pretense, no hypocrisy. This is the space we are learning to live in, authentically accepting that we are sinners saved by grace, hating what is evil by all means, clinging to what is good, which is Jesus. There's hope here, isn't there? Mark is contrasting the poison of man-made religion with the power of faith. Are you listening? And do you agree? Are you living in the contentment of the Lord Jesus alone, or is there confusion between Jesus saves plus good works? Mark concludes the chapter, doesn't he, with the healing of a deaf man. I wonder if Mark did that on purpose. I think it's actually an appropriate application for the teaching of this passage. Are you listening? There's a lot of things we could say about the healing. It shows the power of Jesus to restore and heal. It shows that his coming is the one that the prophet Isaiah prophesied. It shows us that he is the one who does all things well. But the thing I want to highlight is, are you hearing correctly? Do you understand? The chapter slams the idea of man-made religion as the way of salvation. This chapter shows us the toxic impact of what happens to those who attempt to make it to heaven by works. Such misguided effort, it breeds pride, it creates division, it results, no matter how hard we try, in making us hypocrites. Imperfect people cannot be perfect, no matter how hard we try, no matter how serious we get. Are you listening? The way of perfection is to trust the one who is perfect, the one that the law outlines, The shadow of Jesus is the law. It points out what the perfect one would look like. The way to be right with God is to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. God's grace, it's not for the good, it's for the lost, it's for the desperate, it's for the self-confessed sinners, it's for those who know they'll never make the grade. There is no exemption clause. Religion is not the answer, faith in Jesus is. It's faith in Jesus that breaks down all religious barriers. Religion calls the Syrophoenicians of this world dogs, categorises people that are in and those who are out. Her faith in Jesus makes her a child of God and a sister of all who share her faith. Religion turns people into hypocrites. Faith in Jesus turns sinners into saints. Religion turns Pharisees into racists. Have a listen to what faith in Jesus does to one Pharisee that we know of called Paul. Here's how he ends one of his letters. I was glad when Stephanas and Fortunus and Archaeus, they are Roman names. This Jew is glad to hear about these Romans who have arrived. They supplied what was lacking from me. They refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The church in the province of Asia sends you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. They're two more Jews, warmly greeting the Gentiles. So does the church that meets in her house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, I don't know about the kissing business, but I think we can get the point, can't we? From xenophobic fear of contamination to welcoming family warmth and love. Greeks, Romans, Jews, Asians, people from every tribe and nation, brothers and sisters in Christ, living as sinners saved by grace together. This happens by faith in Jesus. Hitchens is almost right. I've doctored his book a bit. Man-made religion poisons everything, but Hitchens is wrong. God is great. Atheism is not the answer. Faith in Jesus is. Jesus purifies everyone who puts their faith in him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Lord, we are overwhelmed with your goodness to us in Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will live in Christ alone and that we will remove the masks and the residues and the aspects of hypocrisy that we continue to default back to, pretending we've got it together when we haven't, pretending we're on the way to perfection when, in fact, we are desperate sinners needing the perfection of the Lord Jesus to make us right. Help us, Heavenly Father, to keep working at being that warm and loving and welcoming community of people who are spurring each other on to love and good deeds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.